Genesis chapter 8. We looked last week at one particular thing about the Lord where it said that God remembered. And I think what we'll do is go through here again today, but look at some things about the Lord Himself, about God. On the way through, we can note some things. You know, your Bible is supernatural.
Amen.
And one of the things that makes such a difference between your King James Bible and English here, your English version, King James Bible versus the others, is that without a touch of God on a Bible,
man,
there is a plainness about it.
Mm-hmm.
There's a humanness about it.
Yeah.
Okay? With the touch of God on something, there's a divineness upon it. Whether that's a word or not, I don't care. But there's a divine touch on it.
Right.
And there are no accidents in it.
Right. Yes.
You remember reading Genesis 8, we looked at it last time, but Noah is gone through the flood. He's still on the ark. They've been on it a long time. And the Lord wasn't going to share His glory with anybody.
No, sir.
Okay?
Sure.
So God didn't tell Noah how long he's going to be on there. So when they had their little meetings around the table and everyone's like, well, Daddy Noah, husband Noah, when are we getting off here? He'd have to say, I don't know.
Yeah.
Now most people don't like that kind of question. You know, the are we there yet?
Yeah.
You know, you're not even out of the parking lot. Are we there yet? I've made some international flights and there's one that goes nonstop from L.A. to Sydney and it's about 14 hours, 13 hours, 45 minutes. And of course, nowadays there's no smoking on any of them.
Man.
And man, I'm telling you, that's a long 14 hours for some people.
Yes.
And if you get delayed at the gate, landing there, you better watch out because you're about to have a stampede. And, look like a bunch of longhorns coming out of the paddock. And time is like that with us. But the Lord doesn't care. He really doesn't. I'll just be honest with you. Time is nothing to God. He always has been. He always will be. So you think if time bothers him? You know, and so we got to be careful sometimes thinking that because we're in a panic. You ever seen a sign that says, your lack of planning does not constitute a crisis on my behalf? Right? Or the one that says, you ever seen it? You go to pull a mechanic shop and they got that old cartoon up there that says, you want it when? And they're all slapping their legs, right? I think sometimes the Lord's that way. He's like, what's the deal here? You know?
Yeah.
Old preacher down south in Texas used to say, he said, isn't it amazing how the crisis can pass? And everything was okay. The deadline came. Oh, Lord, you got to. Lord says, I do, do I? Well, let's just wait a while. Hey, if 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years, sometime take your calculator and divide the 24 hours into 1,000, and then divide that by 60 minutes. And the Lord says, hang on a minute. Imagine how long that could be. I think one time it was like 30 years. I don't know. I can't remember. But I was like, whoa, I hope he never says, just hang on a minute, Gilbert. You know? You ladies, haven't you ever had to say, well, let's just pray about it? In most households, they think that means a no. It's just a delayed no. But the Lord remembered Noah. But you can learn a lot about God. And in this passage, for example, the wind comes and the wind starts drying things out in verse 1. He stops the fountains of the deep. There's still plenty of water there, by the way. There's water above this universe. There's water below this universe. And he could drown this place out with the blink of an eye if he ever wanted to. And the only reason not is he gave his word. And we'll talk about that a little bit. And so it rested. And so he took this thing and he sent, verse 7, a raven. Went forth to and fro until the waters were dried from off the earth. And the picture is, of course, that the raven himself is not drying the waters with his wings flapping. But that raven, if you look at that word and add an O-U-S on it, you ever heard that word ravenous, ravenous?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, where somebody's really hungry, you ever had somebody say, you know, I'm dying of thirst, or I'm dying, you know, and you offer them water, and they go, well, I'll just wait. Well, they weren't dying of thirst. Amen. You know? And so the idea is that raven is a ravenous animal. It can eat that carry on and all that stuff that's floating around all over the earth. The next bird he sends out is a dove. It's a clean bird. And that thing's not even going to land on the carcass. So it comes back. sends it out the next time, and it comes back. If you look at verse 11, the dove came into him in the evening. Lo, in her mouth was an olive what? Leaf. And so it shows you the United Nations and those folks don't quite know their Bible. Because they've always got an olive what? Olive branch in that foot. Now, the point there is, because we're going to go into our lesson here, but the point is this. There's a lot of stuff out there that we pick up as people, and we think close enough is good enough.
Yeah.
And, you know, they say, you know, close is only good enough in what? Horseshoes and hand grenades. Okay? And close is not good enough when it comes to the book. But it's also not good enough when it comes to truth.
Amen.
Would you want to get close to being saved?
Mm-hmm.
Or be saved? Amen. You want to get close to heaven?
Amen.
You want to kiss the door and go to hell? No. No, 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 no.
Right.
So we've got to be on our guard a little bit. And this modern age has tried to make everything much, much less distinct.
Right. Yeah.
The whole purpose of most modern education is to blur all the lines.
Mm-hmm.
More people can write and make money if you do that. More people can get up and have church if you do that.
Yeah.
See, if you can blur the lines by a whole bunch of different books saying a whole different things, you quit preaching from a book.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you just start preaching ideas and truths and precepts instead of preaching words.
Right. Yes.
Now, I don't know if you've ever given somebody instructions or received instructions, but a word left out here or there can get you in a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
If you're dealing with something that's dangerous.
Yes.
I can guarantee you from having to deal with tech support working on generators and stuff, a little detail left out can be a real experience.
Yes,
I was hooking up a 50-amp service to a big horse trailer one time, and the guy on the inside was supposed to be a professional tech, generator tech, and I said, have you checked this and this? Yep. When I plugged it in, I can testify he hadn't. Because I'm the one who got bit. So we went inside, and then we had a talk, if you could call it that. But the idea is this, words matter. They matter. And so let's look at this chapter devotionally a little bit, but also historically that way. So he sends out that raven. That raven is an unclean bird in that sense. That dove is a clean bird.
Mm-hmm.
Well, eventually what he does is he tells him, verse 16, to go forth of the ark. Go forth. The picture would be that God's standing there with him, just like he told him to come into the ark.
Right.
And that's a picture of being sent. So let's look at some things as we go down through here. The first one that strikes me in this passage is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. There's some things here in this passage that are significant to us today. Today. Thousands of years later, 2,000 years of the church age, this thing happens over here, this ark right about here. You've got another long period of time up here with 2,500 more years. Okay? And so if you're looking at, say, 4,000, 4,500 years ago, this thing still matters to us.
Yes.
The first thing, of course, we looked at last week was God remember. God is faithful. The faithfulness of God, number one, to remember. God is faithful to remember. Now, I realize today that we get more and more slack about things as time goes on. The reason we get more and more slack is to allow for our slackness. It's that simple.
Mm-hmm.
If I can lower the bar, I don't have to get up to it.
Yeah.
Okay? And then pretty soon what happens is, you know, they have a whole section. Hope I don't get anybody in trouble here. But they have a whole section in the card thing. You go to whatever it is, where they sell cards, Walgreens, whatever. They have a whole section called Belated. That was created for my dad. Guarantee it. Because the only card I ever got from him was Belated. Belated means I forgot, but here it is. You know, better late than never. And that's usually the case if there's something in the card. But the idea of it is we get more and more slack. And if we're not careful, we forget that there's some things that's real, real important for God to remember. Because not only to remember, but in verse 2, he restrained. He was faithful to remember. He was faithful to restrain. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. If he had not, it could have just kept coming and kept coming. There are no limits to what God can provide.
Yeah.
He, one fellow said, you know, you save for a rainy day and the Lord sends a hurricane.
Yeah.
Or a cyclone. Amen. There's no limit. There's no limit whatsoever to what God can do. He can speak the whole universe into existence. He can make as much water as he wanted to. He was faithful to remember. He was faithful to restrain the judgment. You know, there is more water up there, and if he ever turned it loose, it'd be a mess. That's why I've been in places where I've lived where they had seasons. Every season was either literally fire or flood. That was the only two extremes in the outback. And I mean floods. I mean, went through a town one time, little one lane bridge, had a creek under it, had a couple lights on the top, street lights, come back about 12, 14 days later trying to get out of there, out of the outback. The water was to the top of the street lights. We weren't going anywhere. Or as I said, you ain't going nowhere. And so the fellow was with me said, he put a rock there. I mean, it looked like a boat ramp. It really did.
Yeah.
It just put a rock there and there was nothing there. We were in the middle of nowhere. So we put up this little lean-to shelter and he went back a little bit and come back all disturbed. He said, we have company. I said, we ain't got no company. Nobody else is crazy enough to be out here. He said, my rock's gone. I said, it's underwater. He said, no, the water's going down. It has to be. We're getting out of here. I said, we ain't going nowhere. So he puts another rock out there, and it's gone. So now he's convinced we got people, you know, stalking us. So I wade out in that water up to my chest, and I'm raging. I'm just frustrated with him. Start kicking rocks up there. I said, does this look familiar to you? He said, that can't be. The water's going up. I said, hang in there, buddy. We hadn't even turned the corner yet. And it hadn't. And God can send whatever he wants.
Yes, sir.
He can do whatever he wants.
Yeah.
And if we're not careful, we forget that he's been faithful to restrain it.
Yeah.
He's been faithful to rest us. Look at verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. You know what he gives us? He gives us what's called eternal security. He gives us rest.
Right.
You know... maybe you've flown a lot. I've been on a lot of flights, and you get on some of them. I've had it to where the water was coming out of the glasses. The turbines get so bad, and they just lock everything up, and you just wait. What are you going to do? You're going to fret? Why fret? If you're going down, and you're in the Pacific Ocean, you're going down. Every flight I've ever taken, the one thing I do is I make sure I find where that steward's phone is. You know the one they talk to you on? Because if I get my chance and we're going down, they're going to hear one more time.
Man.
And that's one thing I've always wanted to do. I'm not necessarily go down, but if you're going, man, go. go with your boots on, man. There's going to be something to be able to get on that phone and say, now, folks, may I have your attention, please? This is it. This is not a joke. This is it. This is not a drill. This is not a test. Well, I mean, wouldn't that be something? But you ever see somebody, I've got on those planes, a little baby get on there and fall asleep? It doesn't care. It doesn't care if it's on the ground, doesn't care if it's in the air, doesn't care if it's in the oceans. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to rest in Him. We're supposed to rest. Now, I'm not saying it's easy all the time. Maybe you're not like me. I have a vivid imagination. I can imagine trouble easily. David said, I won't fear sudden. I won't have sudden fear. Phone rings in the middle of the night. Sometimes you're like, I wonder what this one is. I've had a few of those calls.
Yes, sir.
Had to deal with them before. He's faithful to rest us. He's faithful to restore us. One of the things in Psalms 23 is that He's faithful to restore us. Here He takes Noah and He puts him through all this trauma. And you do what you say what you want. Yes, Noah lived through it, and his wife and sons and their daughters. But this was a real test of faith. Never rained before. They build this big old coffin. They go in, the Lord seals them in, and then, I mean, it breaks loose. And I mean, it is walls of water. And I'm talking enough to drown the world out. This wasn't a local flood, folks. It was a real flood. He took that earth and He dunked it. And Noah lives through that thing, and now the rain stops, and here he is, and he's going to restore them. When they get off this thing, look what he says in verse 16. Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And I've said to you before, your King James Bible is so perfectly discreet. the breeding farm. The idea there is he says, I want you to go forth and multiply. I'm going to restore what you had.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have animals. You're going to have fruit. You're going to have vegetables. You're going to have all. We're just going to start over. We're hitting reset. He restores us. You know, that's what he wants our mornings to be.
Yeah, right.
It's a restart. It's a reset.
Right. That's right.
We need that.
Yes.
I got a suspicion from reading my Bible and from watching life that he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 6. He said, give us this day our daily bread. And here's what my suspicion is. He gives you enough, and he gives me enough to do a day at a time.
Yeah, yes, sir. Yeah.
And so, if I try to carry the worries of more than one day, it's going to do something to me. It has to.
Right. Mm.
If I try to think beyond all that, that's why he gave me prayer. I can cast all my care upon him. Why? For he cares for me.
Right. Yeah.
I bring everything to him by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let my request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because he has to reset me, restore me every day. The two things you do to a person, if you want to break them down, take away their sleep, take away their food.
Sure.
You want to break them down.
Yeah.
That's why we have to be careful. That's why the world we live in today, thank God for electricity and lights and all that. But it's real easy to get out of sync.
Yeah.
It's very easy to get out of sync today. You know, he gave us the evening and the morning were the first day. Why is that? Your evening always determines your morning, not the other way around. What kind of day you have today depends on what you did last night. Life runs evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. Because then we're not living a reactive life. You see, if I say, okay, I've got this to do, this to do, this to do, okay, Lord, I can't be. You ever wonder why sometimes Sundays are so hard on believers? It's the one night, Saturday night's the one night they let everything go out of whack. Because there's no money involved Saturday morning, Sunday morning.
Yeah.
They can't afford to do it the rest of the week because your job counts on it. Y'all do hit this way in life.
Yeah.
Give me at least a Baptist nod. Yeah. But that's the truth.
Yeah, right.
That's the truth. And so he's faithful to restore us. We got to get restored. We got to get, when we sin, we have to be restored. When we let him down, when we get tired. And then he's faithful to resurrect. Truthfully. Noah and his crowd went through death, but came out the other side. He put them in that box, and they went through the judgment, but the box, a type of Christ, took the judgment. So he's faithful to resurrect us. You know, I don't know about you, but there are some days that are like a resurrection. You know, you can just about picture Lazarus, and one eye blinks and it opens, the other eye, and then you start your toes and make sure you're alive still. Amen. There's some days I know I'm more alive than others because I can remember almost every horse I've ridden or been thrown or stomped or whatever because all those things have stayed with me. Other days, you know, you feel different. You know what he's going to do one day? He's going to resurrect you. I do believe Christians today, you know, they tell us, they've studied this worldwide, that they call Americans people who live in death denial. In the funeral business, it's known that they have to work harder here getting people to accept it and prepare for it than they do in many other countries. And that's the truth. And I've been to a lot of countries. And the reason Christians get such a mess is we have forgotten. They forget. Christians forget this doctrine of the resurrection. And is it sad? Yeah, listen, my brother, we were just talking about this morning, I think. 15, my brother went. He was killed in front of the church my dad pastored. Mother went at 54. My dad's gone at 80. Everybody's gone. But the ones that are saved, I know right where they're at.
Yeah.
And, you know, everybody's different. Visit a graveside and all that. I've never had to go back and visit my mother's or my brother's. I know where they're at.
Yeah.
The day they laid my mom in the ground, my dad went up, grabbed a handful of dirt, threw it down in that casket and said, "You to the grave, you can't keep her.
Amen.
You can't keep her." I didn't leave nothing there.
Amen.
Everything I've got's on the other side.
Amen.
And so he's faithful. He's faithful. And when we read this passage, it just hollers out to us the faithfulness of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got to remember that. If we don't remember that, we are going to become victims, you might say, or penalized by sentimentalism that wasn't meant to be in a Christian. Do we miss him? Yeah. My mother passed away on my birthday. So that has a little twinge to it. But wait a minute. would I want her to have to suffer through and all that? When I leave here, y'all might as well throw a party because I'm gone. And I guarantee you, when I wake up over there, I ain't going to be wanting to come back. Hallelujah. You couldn't maybe come back with a gun. Y'all got it. Have at it. Enjoy it. I'd rather be there.
Amen.
I'd rather be there. And you see, that's missing today in most Christians. How about that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Walter Wilson, the great soul winner, said, they asked him, they said, "How come you are so detached from this world?" He said, "The day I laid my little son in the ground as an infant, this world and I parted forever." You know why? He had something somewhere else he missed. Amen? God is faithful. Not just the faithfulness of God, but let's study this passage a bit, the fashion of God. What is, how does God do things? The fashion with which He does things. The manner, the way in which He does it. You know, it's important for a Christian to know how God does things and what it looks like. Why? Because don't you want to know if it's God or the devil doing it?
Yeah.
Now there are times you have to just trust Him. Let's take Job. If you looked at it from the outside, his friends all figured what? God was on his case.
Right. Yeah.
But God gave us divine insight that Job didn't even have at the time and said, "Don't worry about it, Job."
Yeah.
One fellow said, "The devil and God made Job's life a battleground without his permission." Don't underestimate that.
Right.
That exactly could be happening in your life at any given time.
Right.
But the fashion, how does God do it? First of all, waiting. Go through your Bible sometime, get your concordance out, look up wait. Wait. Wait on the Lord and do what? Mully grub around and hang in there.
Yeah.
It doesn't say that, does it? Wait on the Lord and do what? Be of good courage. You know there's two kinds of courage? There's courage and there's good courage. There's courage when the Philistines heard that they had gotten the ark and the Israelites were coming. You know what the Philistines said to each other? "Let us quit ourselves like men." That's from the word acquit. They said, "Let's fight to the death. Let's be men." The Philistines said that. That's courage. Good courage is when it's for Jesus Christ and there's not pride involved. And fellas, you know we've all done things that may have been courageous or whatever. We just didn't to save face sometimes. I've taken on situations before I ever got saved that someone probably thought I was courageous. No, I just wasn't going to let the guy make fun of me, even though he did beat the devil out of me. And the idea is this, waiting. Waiting. Waiting takes good courage. Waiting on the Lord. You know, Bible characters, God's so gracious. You think of Abraham. Don't you think looking back, he wished he had waited on the Lord instead of having Ishmael? You go through a period of 13 years, he doesn't hear from God. 13 years, he doesn't hear from God. Don't you think he wished he'd waited? Waiting is part of knowing God while we're human beings. I thought of this. It won't feel like waiting when we get there. We're going to do the same thing forever. Down here, that sounds, you know, I don't know about that. But what we're going to do forever is worship Him.
Right.
And tell each other about Him. But we won't be in this human body anymore.
Right.
Waiting. I'm sure you like to wait. I'm sure you do. I don't necessarily like to wait. I don't try to find the longest line when I'm going to the Home Depot, Lowe's, or Walmart, whatever. If I'm going to get fuel, I don't look for the longest line. So I think what I'll do is just exercise some waiting today. Do y'all do that? I don't think so. When you want to buy something, you say, "I wonder where I could buy it that will take the longest to get it." I think that's what I'll do. I don't think so. I think UPS and FedEx are really thankful that people don't like to wait. Yeah. Waiting is part of knowing God, isn't it?
Amen. Yes.
But you wouldn't think that unless you read your Bible.
Yes.
You'd think, if you thought like a human, you'd think, well, God's fashion is to provide it when I feel like I need it. That would be a good God. God says, "No, I'm a great God."
Amen.
Ready? He says, "Wait." It helps us know Him. Because He's not in a hurry.
Right.
Secondly, watching. Watching. Look at verses 6 to 12. "It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Now I realize people use excuses about waiting on the Lord, but I'm going to tell you this. There are times when it's very prudent to wait on the Lord and watch. He even tells them to watch and pray in the New Testament. So watching is something that God expects us to do. He expects us to watch. In verse 16, he says, go forth. So the fashion of God is waiting, watching, and then walking. Waiting, watching, walking. The book of Ephesians has three key words in it. A little booklet by Watchman Nee is a great little treatise on it. It's called Sit and Walk, Stand. Those are three words found in your King James Bible in the book of Ephesians. It has 6 chapters, and it pretty much divides them up those into twos. The first one is sit. Why do I have to learn to sit? Because I've got to learn to rest in God.
Yeah.
I've got to learn to rest in what He did for my salvation. I've got to learn to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then it's sit, and then I walk, and I begin to walk for God. And as I begin to walk for God, other things are trying to blow me off course.
Mm-hmm.
Slide every wind and slide a doctrine, and I have to be able to stand. Mm-hmm. And having done all, Ephesians 6, to stand.
Right.
So the picture is walking, to go forth. Go ye into all the world. They went walking.
Mm-hmm.
Now I realize that's not something the average person's all up about anyway today. But, you know, wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if we realize that every time we go through our day and we're walking, that that's supposed to have a symbolism to us about following Jesus Christ, about listening to His Word, about living in the fashion that God would have us to live.
Yeah.
We're walking. The picture in the New Testament for a believer is different things. One of them is a soldier. We're ground pounders.
Mm-hmm.
We walk and walk. There was a time when Paul told his guys, go ahead and take the boat. He said, I'm walking. And he purposely went on a long walk. And God has used it. I grew up horses. What they do with race horses, like the Derby yesterday, every horse every day gets exercise. So if he's recuperating from rest, you're still going to walk him 30 to 45 minutes every day, minimum. So before school started every day, I might walk 2 or 3 hours. You walk a horse 30 minutes, put him in, get another horse. Or they go exercise the horse, you got to cool him down 30 minutes. Walk, 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 walk. And when I got saved and started reading the Bible, it's all about walking and reading about the Old Testament and all the days they walked. I thought, you know, we have forgotten that there is an incredible picture in this idea of walking. Because walking requires a lot of different things. And it requires direction, it requires discipline, it requires endurance, it requires bearing a load, taking with you what you're going to absolutely need. And those are something that we should get in our mind as believers. When I get up in the morning, I'm about to walk through my day.
Amen.
And when I'm doing so, the fashion of God is that I would walk with Him. Noah did what? Noah walked with God. How can two walk together except they what? Be agreed in Amos. I've got to get myself. Listen, it's not up to God to start agreeing with me. I've got to get myself in agreement with God.
Yes, right.
Some days it's easier than others. Some days it's more clear than others. But the fashion of God is I do that. And then look at this. Verses 20 to 22, what does he do? Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. Now, can I transport you for a minute to this? Think with me, seriously. Focus on this. The earth has been destroyed. Get this. Whatever you have is in this box.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Are you getting me? And the first thing he does is kill some of what he's got in the box.
Yep. You
see? That ain't good common sense. But it sure is good spiritual sense.
Amen.
Y'all getting this? Hold your place there and go to Romans 12 for a minute. This is important. This is important. Listen. The fashion of God is waiting and watching and walking and then worshiping. How did Noah show his ultimate faith in God? He took what little he had left, and he did what? He offered it in such a way that it took absolute faith. When you take that livestock, listen, I grew up with livestock. When you take that animal and you offer it, you are reducing the options you have for reproducing. You just killed it.
Yes, sir.
So, all through the Bible, he told them to take what kind of lamb? Without blemish. Without spot. It would be like taking the very best of your breeding stock, and to prove that you had faith in God when you're a pastoral nation, and you kill the very best.
Yes.
And trust God to multiply your flock. That is not good common sense. That is absolutely insane by the world standards.
Right.
Are you getting me or not?
Yes,
sir. So Noah goes through this whole flood, folks. He goes through this whole thing, and he trusts God through it, and then what does he do? He gives and he kills the seed of his future. And only a Bible-believing person, only a believer in any age, understands that. Because it don't make no sense at all. I saw a guy moving a huge mob of sheep instead of a herd or flock. They call mob over there. Huge mob of sheep. I mean, a couple thousand head. He bought them in the outback in a bad condition. They have these national stock trails that stay pretty much most of the time in good shape. They're by rivers. And it was going to take him 8 months to move them. But what he's doing is he's only moving them a few miles a day, and they're eating.
Yes, sir.
And they're getting fat.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not costing them anything but time. I said, well, what do you do with the stragglers? He said, they go in the pot. Okay. To me, that's common sense.
Yeah, sure.
But what if I said to him, what do you do with the very best? And he said, oh, I take them over there on a rock, and I cut their throat, and I sacrifice them. Not common sense. But good spiritual sense. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who believes their Bible, our life makes no sense to the world. And if you try to make it make sense to the world, you're going to have to back off on God and not worship Him like He asked you to.
Yes.
And there's a multitude of other verses here, but for time we need to keep moving. The favor of God. The favor of God is shown in verses 20 to 22 to the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who desire it. He has to declare us righteous, but he categorizes people as righteous. You read the book of Psalms and Proverbs as people who want him. He shows favor to redeemed people. Anyone who will let him redeem them. Anyone who will accept innocent blood in their place. Who will humble themselves and say, I can't earn it. I can't keep it. I can't get it. I must have a Savior.
Right.
There is one God between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, favor is shown to reproducing ones. God will put His stamp of favor upon you if you will try to help Him use you to birth other people into the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yes, He will. If you'll try to help other people become disciples, He'll favor you.
Right.
He shows favor to reverencing ones. Listen, beware of thinking. We should all do this. Beware of thinking that we know who God is and how He does things and what pleases Him unless we really, really, really are seeking Him. You see, the Pharisees missed Him. There are Bible-believing people today that are actually more like the Pharisees than anybody. And here's why. They've taken their doctrine, not the book. We believe the book. We believe the King James Bible. They've taken their doctrine and they've decided who God will use and who He won't. And that ain't God. That's not how He works. And finally, I want to say this before we close, the fear of God. The faithfulness of God, the fashion of God, the favor of God, the fear of God. You say, how did Noah fear God? Well, he gets off the ark, and the first thing he does is he makes an offering. And notice what he did. He took every clean beast, verse 20, every clean fowl. You know what God wants from you and I as Christians? He wants us to give him the good things in our life. And say, Lord, you can have this. The good things. There's a great book written by Ellie Maxwell called Crowded to Christ. And the premise is this. If you really want to walk with God, he might tell you, this is a good thing in your life. It's not a wicked, bad thing. Give it to me. Do without it. He'll do that. He took C.T. Studd, who was a famous cricketer. If he lived today, they'd make him a representative of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But instead, he went to China, India, and Africa, and he buried his talent, but he learned three different languages.
Amen.
And won men and women to God. He took William Borden, who walked away from his inheritance, and let him die before he's 40 in Western China. And Eric Little, and the names go on, William Carey, they go on and on. And there's thousands you don't know.
Right.
And I don't know. He just chose, let's have a few. But where did it start? It started with the fear of God. It started by deciding, I fear God more than anything else. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be what? Safe. Proverbs 29:25. Noah got off the ark and he made an offering. Now, do this sometimes. We don't have time. We're going to stop right here. But the Bible talks about different kinds of sacrifices we can make. I'm going to give you one here just to show you. Hebrews 13. If you want to make a note of it or something. Hebrews chapter 13. I think of this constantly, this statement he gives us here. He says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What if when you open your eyes, you think of every possible thing there is that's good in your life, and you thanked him for it? That's called the sacrifice of our lips. We're deciding who to give the glory to. Lord, I thank you that I can walk. I thank you I can see. I thank you I can hear. Lord, I thank you I can think. Lord, I thank you that I can breathe. Lord, I thank you that I know I'm going to heaven. Lord, I thank you that I know which book over and over. And I'm saying that Noah's life shows me that here's a guy, you know, it could have been easy for Noah to be so relieved that he made it to just get off there and just start doing his own thing. Have you ever got up in the day and just started doing your own thing?
Man.
You ever been on automatic pilot?
Yeah.
Let me tell you this, short testimony, 1 minute. You know, they ran the Derby yesterday. My heart goes out to a lot of those people, and I'll tell you why. I'll bet a lot of them aren't saved.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You know what they're like? They're just like we were. We got up every single day, 4:45 every day, and fed those horses. And I'd clean out stalls, and I'd walk horses, and I'd try to wash the stuff off my boots, because I remember one time in Toledo, I'd get all the stuff off my boots, and it was winter time, and I got into class, and everybody's going, and I'm like, whoops. I know who that is. I need to see if I can, though. Excuse me a minute. We went day after day after day after day after day. Our horses got fed. They got taken care of. 365. Fed three times a day. Watered five times a day. There's people that will do that their whole life and die and go to hell.
Man, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's
fact.
And I can't help but think about that, realizing that somebody won yesterday. I don't know if they're saved or not. It's possible they're not. It's very possible they're not. And yet they'll get up every day and they'll do their job and they'll do their duty.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll get what joy they can out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And Noah got off that ark and the first thing he did was, I'm going to fear God. And I better do that with my day or I'll end up just like them. And I'll waste a day here and a day there and it'll add up to a month and God knows it could add up to years.
Amen.
Father, we pray you bless the preaching. Bless, Lord, help us to understand you better. Speak to our hearts through the preaching this morning. We're looking forward to it, God. Get the glory, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.